We announced this morning biblical reasons to avoid contemporary worship, and that's what we'll be preaching on tonight. What are the Bible reasons? What does the Bible say about our worship? And sometimes I suppose we can get caught by just saying, well, that's not good, stay away from that, or that's wrong. And then, children or teenagers, sometimes they'll ask, why? And it's good to have an answer, why? If we believe something, we ought to know why we believe something. And the tragic discourse in Judges chapter 2 is that because of compromise, the next generation was lost. And if you think about it, Gilgal was a place of blessing, and Bochim was a place of weeping. And that's what happens, a place where children are happy and rejoicing, the Spirit of God is at, can turn into a place of tragedy, of weeping, and sadness. And I've seen it firsthand in my lifetime, and the tragedy of compromise and the effects of it. So we want to talk about that tonight so that you have some ammunition or something to help you. If somebody asks you the question, about some of the contemporary worship of the day. Now, first, let me give a disclaimer. Most of these notes are from my friend, Dr. Earl Jessup. And so they're not original. Some of it's original, but a lot of it is from him. And when I preach, it's what I've studied and it's what I've come up with. And if it's not, I want to tell you. I don't want to plagiarize something. And so I want to acknowledge him because he put lots together and he actually had me critique his message on all of this, but I thought it was worth repeating, and that's why I'm giving it. Those that are involved in the contemporary movement, I suppose they don't have to give an answer, but if you ask someone, well, is this biblical? Is your worship proper? Is it right? And I think the basic response that you would get is that, no, there's nothing wrong with it. The contemporary songs, the praise teams, the bands, and so on. And sometimes they'll use the argument, well, the piano wasn't always in the church, and they've added the piano, and that was, but the piano was not worldly worship like the rock and pop style music is. And in fact, the piano is very much like some of the instruments that were used in the earliest of worship, of a harp, and so on. It's a stringed instrument, basically. But the beginnings of the use of the piano was from revivalist D.L. Moody. You can go down the list of all the people, Charles Alexander, Billy Sunday. All of them utilized the gospel songs and a piano to accompany the music. But the origin of the contemporary style of music is not that of revival. It's quite different. And let me give you three facts. And if you want to take notes, certainly feel free to do that. If you'd like a copy of all these notes, they're pretty extensive. I can make copies for you, or you can go back and listen to the message. Consider these facts. This is information you can get off of an encyclopedia or Wikipedia if you're younger. Fact number one, contemporary, and this is out of Wikipedia, this is not my statement, this is what it states. Contemporary worship is a form of Christian worship that emerged within Western evangelical Protestantism in the 20th century, 1900s. It was originally confined to the charismatic movement, but is now found in varying extents in a wide range of churches, including many that do not subscribe to the charismatic theology. Fact number two, contemporary worship music is a loosely defined genre of Christian music used in contemporary worship. It has developed over the past 60 years, and it's stylistically similar to pop music, or we might say rock music. The songs are frequently referred to as praise songs or worship songs, and typically they're led by a worship band or a praise team. I'm just reading what Wikipedia says. Fact number three, the origin of the worship team goes back to the founding of Calvary Chapel, 1965. Chuck Smith, the founder of the denomination, started a ministry for hippies and surfers. He welcomed these newly converted hippies to retune their guitars and now play their redeemed music in church. Later, the Vineyard, a contemporary charismatic denomination, it followed that same suit with a worship team. Since that time, the Vineyard has probably had more influence on establishing worship teams and worship music. The worship team has become as common as the pulpit. This was out of Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna. So the obvious roots of contemporary worship came from a worldly source, came from not a fundamental source, not a revivalist source. It did not begin in an independent Baptist church nor in any fundamental traditional church. Its source began with a hippie movement or with a charismatic movement, but not within the realm of traditional Christianity. But some people have adapted to that are from our ranks, and it covers a wide spectrum in this day. It is more prevalent than traditional worship. Some churches have an early service. They'll say, this is for the old people, traditional worship service, and then a later service for the contemporary who want more of the rock and roll type stuff. So I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've been and visited some of these places, and I think I know wherever I speak. So the contemporary music sometimes is called blended music, and some people will accept that contemporary style of music. A praise team, sometimes you might call it an ensemble, but it's still a praise team. And people will come up on the platform, instead of having one song leader, everybody will stand up here in a line, they'll all sing, they'll have a microphone, some of the headsets, and they're all supposedly leading the singing. Call that a praise team. And then that's a worship center, and they'll have a praise band. You'll begin to see the drums. And by that, I don't mean Tiffany, but they will have a drum set like a rock and roll drummer would have, the snare drum, the bass drum, and all the stuff. And, you know, they'll be playing like they would in a rock band. They're part of a worship team. And so that is the just an explanation. Some people might not be aware of this, so bear with me as we go through all this. But all this contemporary methodology came from worldly sources. It started with a charismatic movement, which was not a biblical movement, and it covers a broad spectrum today. It became prevalent, or is prevalent today, particularly in non-denominational churches. And unfortunately, there's some Baptists and some independent Baptists that are adapting to those things. And you'll see it begin to creep in little by little. Some good men are afraid to take a stand on it. But, you know, worldly worship is not anything new. We go back to the book of Judges and we see basically the same thing is true. You know, in the beginning of the Old Testament, God gave clear instructions of what to do with worldly worship. You can see the progression of the Israelites from Egypt. They were redeemed from slavery, Exodus 12. They crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 14, given the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and they headed to the Promised Land in Exodus 33. Along the way, God prepared them for what was ahead. They were to take the land, but instead the end was a dismal failure. They never went directly there. Why? Well, we see a lot of reasons for the failure, but you see sort of the end result of it here in Judges. So if you go back to Judges chapter 2, we begin to see the result of their compromise in their worship to the Lord. Verse 2, he said, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. So God commanded the children of Israel to destroy all that was connected to worldly worship. He said, tear down their altars, get rid of them, and don't worship those things. Now the approach today would be, let's use those as tools. Let's worship like them, and they'll like us, and that will attract them. God's plan was totally the opposite. Get rid of it, tear it down, and destroy. So the command was given. He said in Exodus 34, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. And then he gives them the result. He said, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. So when you begin to associate and your source comes from the world, it becomes a snare unto you, like it did to the children of Israel. So you have to think about the source. God commanded, don't be a part of it, get rid of it, take heed to thyself, don't make a covenant with them. And then you see how he gave a principle in Deuteronomy 7. He declared, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. He said, God will deliver you from them, from before thee. He'll give you victory over them. In the mid-70s, in the early 70s, people said, well, you know, you've got to be like them to reach them. So, you know, if you have long hair and you dress like a hippie, what they were saying then, if you act more like that, you're more likely to reach them. And you can't reach them. If you wear a suit and you go to a traditional church, you can't reach them. Now, this is not a Bible verse or anything, but it's a practical thought. If you get down in the ditch to pull somebody out, you're both in the ditch. You pull them out by being on higher ground. And the truth is, who really reaches who? Who has become what? What has happened? And time has proven that to be true. It became a snare. All of those that did so was not lasting. There may have been some good done at the time, but it was not lasting because it was built on a shaky foundation. He said, God will deliver you. And he said, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. So God's plan was, get rid of all that worldly worship. Don't let that be a snare unto you. So what happens with the contemporary style of worship is it's the wrong source. It is making marriage with the world. It's following the path of the world. I mean, it's beyond me why someone would think I could come to church and listen to rock music with Christian words and somehow that's going to draw me closer to God. It just doesn't happen. When Brother Dave Crichton and I were out in Phoenix, we were trying to find a place where they could go and start a church. Well, they had some of these churches. These are big churches of around thousands of people. And while we're there, there was a snowstorm back in Connecticut. We couldn't make it back. So they had a service Saturday night. We went to one of them. And I'm just a fly on the wall. We're watching what's going on. People come in very casually. It doesn't seem like they know what's going on. They've got on the headsets. I mean, the smoke and lights and, I mean, they were rocking and rolling. And then they had a youth group, young children come out, and they started to do something, and it looked like what you'd normally see in a children's program in a Bible church. And then suddenly, in the middle of it, they all had canes and hats. They started dancing around the platform, and everybody started applauding and clapping. And this was, in my opinion, worldly worship. I didn't see anybody put money in the plate. I didn't see anybody seeking God. I didn't see any invitation. And at the end, after all this stuff and all this rock music and all the group jumping around, a pastor came out and he spoke for 5 minutes. He sat on a chair, no tie, sat on a chair, and I have no idea what he talked about, what he meant. They had some cross they were putting on a little hill next door, and I don't know what he was talking about. I know this, they didn't give a clear gospel message. Now, someone might look at that and say, wow, look at all the people coming there. They're so successful. Well, they're successful getting people and building a building, but are they successful in getting the gospel out and seeing people saved? We knocked on the doors of those people that attended that church. They didn't even know the gospel. They didn't know how to be saved. Why would we want to pattern anything after that when God, in Scripture, showed those in the Old Testament, don't be a part of that? Any worldly worship, anything that comes from that worldly source, don't be a part of it. Get rid of it. He said, you are a holy people, in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 10. Because the Lord loved you. He is the God who is a faithful God. He repayeth them that hate him to the face. We know that we are built up as lively stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. So there ought to be some spirituality. It's not only the words, but it's the music itself. It's the wrong source. It's the wrong crowd. It's the worldly crowd. I was about 10 years old, somewhere between 8 and 10, 9 or 10 years old, in a little country church. I went forward because I'd seen others in the family go forward, and I thought it was about time I went forward. And I went forward, and I said, well, this young man's come forward. Let's get him baptized. No one opened the Bible. I never heard the gospel. I wasn't saved. Went through all the teen years not living for the Lord, lost as can be, family out of church because the church closed. You know, and it becomes a personal thing for me. Because I don't want young men to go through what I went through because somebody compromised along the way. There was a time in that church where there was revival meetings and people were, running into the building and people getting saved. People called to preach. But I saw the result of compromise. And the worldly music, let me tell you, the contemporary movement is only one generation away from annihilation. There is nothing real for the next generation to follow. It's going to be a one-generation thing. Why would people want to be a part of that? Oh, because I can kind of hold on to my sin. I don't have to be too spiritual or too holy. That's the bottom line. If you took away the rock music from the contemporary worship, no one would come. I guarantee you. It's a very much a part of it. But God says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we would bring praise unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy 12, we see again these same words. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. So they're getting ready to go in the promised land. And they have a promise that you can go into the land, you possess it, and you're going to be happy and blessed, and generation after generation will be blessed. So that was the covenant that God made with his children. But instead, they made alliances with those from the world. He instructed them, destroy the places of worship. Utterly destroy them. Destroy the names out of them. Get rid of the graven images, all their gods. He said, don't make a league with any of the inhabitants of the land. Don't intermarry with them. But they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Judges 2 makes it clear. They disobeyed. He said, why have you done this? In verse 2. You've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Why have you not done this? Verse 3. But they shall be as thorns in your sides. Is that not exactly what happened to the children of Israel? The book of Judges is not a great uplifting book. Well, you read some morbid things in the book of Judges. Why? Because they compromise. Also because worldly worship will be a snare to the believer. We mentioned that earlier. So they shall be as thorns in your side. So he declares a warning. Numbers 33, verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. So they were given plenty of warning what would happen, but they did not listen. the warning was disobeyed. In Judges 1, we're told that 9 of the 12 tribes did not obey that warning. Simeon and Gad were on the other side dwelling, and of course, Levi is not mentioned because they're the Lord's inheritance and didn't have property, but literally all the tribes that were in the land disobeyed. Every single one of them made those ungodly alliances with the people there. They all failed, and they paid a price for their failure. That's what the book of Judges is all about. And the worldly worship literally creates hypocrisy. You say, how so? Look at verses 4 and 5, Judges chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Now, on face value, that looks pretty good. But the truth is, they were simply sorry they got caught. They're sorry it didn't work out. And so, in essence, they became hypocritical about it. They said, oh, yeah, we're going to follow the Lord. But in reality, they did not follow the Lord. So that was a false reformation, a fake repentance. Psalm 78, verse 35 says, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. They were hypocrites. It was a failed repentance. It was a failed profession. In Joshua 5:9, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place was called Gilgal. But they sacrificed there unto the Lord. He wants obedience, not sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. They ended up in Bochim because a place of weeping because their heart was not right. One of the things I've noticed also, when you begin talking about contemporary worship, people won't even talk about it. They just, like, they won't debate it. They won't go to Scripture and say, well, what does the Bible say about it? Instead, it's, oh, you're old-fashioned. Oh, you don't really understand. You don't know. You have your way. Well, there's great ignorance. They just know very little about the Bible. They'll not readily accept what the Bible has to say. And it comes down to, here's what I want. And unfortunately, many people led away. Many people falsely have security that everything is okay, and yet they don't even know the gospel. And then you see in verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So every man went to his own inheritance to possess the land, and they had seen all the great works of God, but they failed to separate themselves from all the things of the world. So he told them they had to destroy all the places of worship. And again, he makes that clear. And he declared that this was going to be a snare about them, and it was a snare. It came back to haunt them, and it destroyed them. It took away their joy. It took away their power and their presence in the land. That worship, or the practice of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, was wicked. It was vile. We don't have to go into all the details of it, but they saw it as acceptable. We can follow the worship of Baal and all the other gods, and we can have both. You can't have both. You have one or the other. And consider this. Worldly worship will affect the next generation. It will affect the next generation. With all of our weaknesses and problems, I can remember as a very, very small child, my mother holding me in her arms, singing gospel songs. I can't imagine that someone would be singing some of the stuff, rock and roll music, to a baby. But those songs were comforting because it had some content. There was something to it. In Judges verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, says, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They knew not the person of God, nor the power of God. Here's what we sacrifice. We sacrifice our children. What if you, as a parent, went out and spent all the money you have? You come to the end of your life. What inheritance do you give them? Don't give them anything. In other words, you spent everything you had for yourself. Some people might not see that as a bad thing. Hey, you know, it's my money. I can spend it however I want. But it's kind of sad in a way that you have nothing to pass on. You know, that's an inheritance. Spiritually speaking, what do you have to pass on to those children? I mean, that's a very important thing. What do you give them? What character do they have? What kind of worship? What kind of God do they have? It's very important. Do they know the Lord? Do they have the desire to serve the Lord? Worldly worship affects the next generation, and it will cause them to go astray, that they'll not know the Lord. I saw that, and I experienced that firsthand. And then worldly worship eventually leads to idol worship. It leads to idol worship. Of course, there's a great confusion today. People hear idol worship, and we don't really get it. We think, oh, you know, that was back in another day. And I realize it was different then than it is today. But still, there is that same attitude. It is very prevalent in this day. Look at verses 12 and 13. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So they deserted. They forsook the Lord. They followed the gods around them. When young people grow up in a Christian environment, in a Christian home, but become influenced by worldly contemporary worship, here's what they get. They get the idea worldliness is okay. And they begin to follow the ways of the world. There has to be a separation. There has to be a distinction. And when that distinction is not there, it's so much easier just to follow the ways of the world. I remember as a teenager, the first time I went to a fundamental church, and a friend sort of took me under his arm and tried to help me along. I remember going to his home, and he put on some kind of a record. Now, let me explain this. A record is like a CD, okay, or an MP3. It's the same thing, similar. So he put on this record of Christian music. And honestly, I felt even a little embarrassed. I was so unaccustomed to that kind of thing. He said, do you have anything, Neil Diamond, you know, anything? There's Christian music sounded really strange. You know, you have the ability to develop certain tastes for things. And I had no taste for that. But boy, am I glad that church took a stand and had the right kind of music, because that rock music was not good for me. That was part of the problem. It associates together. And so eventually it leads to idol worship, that we begin to worship those people and that music and that culture. That becomes all-consuming. If you were to take away the music of some of the young people today, they would start shaking. If you took away, just can't imagine, if you took away their cell phone, they couldn't live without it, you know? They have all their stuff there, and all their music and movies and all. Let me tell you, you can live without that. People have done that for centuries. They didn't have to have all that. And I realize it's good to have a phone, and it's good to be able to contact people and do business, but there's stuff that people get hooked on it. I mean, it's a downside to that that can destroy their lives. So it can become an idol, can become the thing. There are people that they sleep with their phone. They have password protected. Nobody can see what they're doing. It becomes an obsession. I mean, so there are things that it leads to that would be very damaging to a person's life and to the next generation. Okay, let me pull all this together. Let me ask some questions. Number one, what is the origin of contemporary worship? Where did it begin? Is it from the Bible? Does somebody open the Bible and say, you know, here's the here's the kind of music we should have. No, obviously not. Obviously not. Question number two, does God and the Bible warn and condemn association with worldly religion? I think unequivocally, yes. There's no doubt that you're not to be a part of the worldly religion and false worship. Let me ask you a third question then. Why then would anyone want to have anything to do with any church moving in the direction that the Bible clearly condemns? You know, that should be a probing question for some people. Why would a Christian do that? It's not that we haven't thought, oh, that's a possibility. We could have contemporary worship here. We could do that. We've chosen not to because we don't believe it's right and it's going to help anybody and that it's a compromise, that it would destroy the next generation. They would be feasting on the wrong things and on the flesh or on the things of God. Now, are there some good, honest Christian people who are caught up in those movements? Sure there are. I have no doubt about that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the movement itself and the impact that it has. And I can tell you scores of people I've met, they're part of that, and they don't even know how to be saved. They missed the main point. So there is a message both in the music itself and the words. And the music itself can create a mood and develop the heart and prepare the heart for the message of the words so that they sink into the soul, so that it confirms the truth of the Word of God. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." I think with contemporary worship, it really is that simple. Are you going to follow the way of the world, or are you going to follow the way of the Bible? I think it's a clear choice. Now, there are many variations of music, and I'm not going to get into all the details of all of that. But to generally say there is such a thing, stylistically, of a worldly contemporary music or worship and style, that's origin does not come from the Bible, but it comes from the world around us, and that it can have serious consequences for us and the world around us and our next generation. It is important that our worship honor the Lord. Let's bow for prayer tonight.